Scripture makes it clear that men and women have distinct responsibilities in marriage. There are many in our culture who see this teaching as out of date. They find the instruction of submission for wives to be intolerable. But today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg clarifies what this teaching does and does not mean and why these responsibilities are important for a healthy marriage. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24.
First of all, let's make it absolutely clear that the directive here for a wife to submit to her husband does not imply in any way inferiority. All right? Now, the reason this is important is because if we're dead honest, and we ought to be very, very honest, our wives, in many cases, are wiser, more competent in all kinds of areas than we ourselves are as husbands. So let's be clear, when the Bible talks about submission, it has nothing to do with ability. It's not about ability. It is about order. It's about God's order. Secondly, the submission of the wife is not passive. It is active. In other words, it is not subjugation. The submission of a wife is not to be the result of coercion. When we read further down in the text, we'll realize that there is nowhere where the husband is given the responsibility to tell his wife about how it is that she's supposed to submit. That's not part of his job. It's not part of his identity. So it is not that the wife is coerced into this by a dominating or tyrannical husband. But what is it? Well, the submission that is called for is to be voluntary rather than enforced, and is to be joyful rather than begrudging. With that said, you will notice a number of things. First of all, that the call is to submit to your own husbands. That's everybody's husband. He's not giving a general direction here about the place of women in society. He's giving a specific directive concerning the rule of the wife in the home, the role of the wife in the home, to your own husbands. Secondly, as to the Lord, And back up in verse 21, if your Bible is open, you remember he has said submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When he gets to the issue of children, verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. When he gets to bondservants and masters, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So in other words, the whole issue within the framework of marriage then is that the desire of the woman to submit to the Lord is revealed in part in her submission to her husband. That's what it means, as to the Lord. Part of my responsibility, says the wife, to you, Lord Jesus Christ, is to live under your lordship. And because I'm going to live under your lordship, I'm going to submit to this guy. Not perfect, horribly imperfect in many ways, dumber than a brick in certain areas, and so on. This is just her own private conversation. She's not saying this out loud. So what in the world are you doing submitting to him? That's what the culture would say. Why don't you get him out of here? Well, it's as to the Lord. What Lord? The Lord Jesus. Oh, so I mean, that's the issue. That's the issue. To your own husband, as to the Lord, look down to verse 25 as it closes, in everything. It's getting worse, isn't it? Why can't it say in certain things, or in the areas that I've chosen, or in our agreed areas of division of labor? Well, what is the point that he's making? He's not calling for some unthinking slavish obedience. The point that he's making is this. The response of the wife in this way is not to be piecemeal, if you like. It's not to be reluctant. It's to be wholehearted. It's to be the reverse of what Solomon writes about when in his Proverbs, as he goes through a number of pithy statements, he makes the observation, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. So he says, a quarrelsome wife is like a dripping tap. It's drive you nuts after about a minute and a half. That's what he says. So if the response of the wife is the constant challenge, the constant redirection, the constant desire for whatever it might be, it's hard to see how that squares with the direction that is given here. In fact, says Solomon, to restrain her is to restrain the wind. It's like a runaway train. Now, with that said, and we've said it as clearly as we can, we also need to go to the other side of the equation, as it were, and make sure that when we look at this little phrase, in everything, we recognize that Paul is not suggesting a kind of unconditional obedience. In other words, the husband has no authority to call the wife to submit to that which God has not ordained for the well-being of society. It's not, as one commenter says, it doesn't mean that the wife is in the hands of one who has authority to command what he pleases. That is not what it means. It can't mean that. Any more as civil jurisdiction, the person who is in the place of God in exercising civil authority in a nation has freedom to command whatever they want to command. That's why you have the statement made by the apostles in Acts chapter 5, where they say, hey, you better judge whether it is right for us to obey you or to obey God. Because if the state commands what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God commands, then civil disobedience is an inevitable response to that kind of legislation. But it is an exclusion. It is an exception. We ought not to be, as citizens of a country, going around constantly saying, well, I'm not sure if we have to. And in the same way with a wife. However, there are exceptions in the bounds of marriage. There have to be. For example, in circumstances of domestic violence, a husband has no right to subject his wife to physical or sexual abuse by the misapplication of the principle that is here made straightforward. No, if we look at it and we allow it to settle in our minds, we say to ourselves, I'm not sure that I can do anything other than take this at its face value. If that is the direction and it is clear, what is the explanation for this? Why is this instruction given? Or on what basis may we then submit to this and apply it? Well, that takes you to verse 23. For, the conjunction leads us in, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Paul is arguing two things there. First of all, from the doctrine of creation, for the husband is the head of the wife. We'll look at that now. And then, as Christ is the head of the church, in other words, the issue of redemption. First of all, in this matter of the headship within the purposes of God in creation. The reason for the wife's submission, says Paul, lies in the fact that God has given to man the place and the role of leadership. And he has done this from the beginning. For homework, read elsewhere. Read what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or read what he has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But when you go to both of those places, you will discover that what Paul is arguing is from the doctrine of creation. If you dialogue with yourself or with other people on this matter, you will find that one of the pushbacks to this instruction comes along this line. Paul lived a long time ago. Paul was this, Paul was that, and therefore what he was dealing with was a cultural issue. Well, Paul did live a long time ago, and I think there probably are cultural applications to the principle that he expounds. But if you look carefully, you will discover that he is arguing not out of the culture of first century Rome, but he is arguing from the doctrine of creation. And what he makes clear is that God made Eve from Adam. He made Eve after Adam, and he made Eve for Adam. All right? Read it in Genesis. Now, you see, this is where the doctrine of Scripture comes into play, doesn't it? If you're sitting there going, oh, well, that's the Genesis. I mean, what do we know about Genesis? I mean, that's the mythology passage in the Bible, some of you are saying to yourselves. Well, Jesus didn't think so. He didn't think Noah was a children's story dreamt up by somebody. No, here's exactly what it says. Made from him, a rib was taken out of him, made after him as a companion and a helpmate, and for him in that way. And when God made them, he made them equal. But he didn't make them identical. You may have noticed that. This is a man, and this is a woman. God made them equal. He made them wonderfully, deeply different. He made them to go together. He made them to fit together. Anatomically, things fit. You will notice one day if you haven't noticed yet. And not only physiologically, but psychologically. Their parts, Adam and Eve's, men and women's parts, and their roles are not interchangeable according to the Bible. You may think that you're Mr. Mom, but you're not. According to God, he has made you wonderfully different, purposefully so, equal under creation, equal as the heirs of grace of God, and he has done it in this way for the good of humanity, because he knows best. He's the creator. Marriage is not a construct that we came up with. Marriage is not a human invention. Marriage is God's plan and pattern for all of time. And people know this. Some of you work in the delivery room. I can pretty well guarantee that there is a phrase that you have never heard in the delivery room. It sort of eventually goes, whoop, out comes, and someone says, oh, look, it's a person. They don't. It's a boy. How do you know? We can talk about this, but not in public. It's a girl. You need nothing other than human physiology and a modicum of common sense to realize the immensity of the rebellion that exists in the culture to the authority, power, order of Almighty God. This is the ultimate turn it on its head. And this is where we live, and that's why this sounds so incredible. What God has established from creation, no culture is able to destroy. I guarantee you, no culture has ever destroyed it, and no culture ever will destroy it. The culture will destroy itself before it destroys God's design. Hence the fall of Rome. Hence the fall of Greece. Hence the fall of so many of these empires. Because they said, we will have no God to rule over us. We will do it our way. This is what we believe about this. And so it is that a destroyed culture will eventually stand and have to acknowledge that God is God. Because from the very beginning, what is declared is not culturally contained or limited. It is timeless, and it is universal. That's where we are. That's why the challenges of the day are not about superficial things. They're not about people's preferences. They're about the very central issues of the godness of God and the humanity of humanity. So the question is then inevitable. How come we've got it upside down and back to front? Well, again, how are you going to answer that without your Bible? We just read it in Genesis chapter 3. That's why I read Genesis chapter 3. The answer to that question, why are things inside out and upside down? Because in terms of man and woman, in terms of human sexuality, all of these elements have been badly soured by man's rebellion and disobedience against God. So, for example, in Genesis 3, we have the record. The serpent comes and deceives Eve, and she listens to the serpent rather than listens to Adam. Adam, in turn, listens to Eve instead of fulfilling his responsibility to lead Eve, and neither of the two of them listen to God. And the result is disastrous. So God says, here's how it's going to go from here, folks. Let me tell you how this will work. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. There would have been no pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth your children. It's one of the implications of the fall of man. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Instead of desiring to submit to your husband, you'll just try and assert your leadership over your husband. That's how it'll go. But he will rule over you. Whether that means he will rule over you in the way that he should, or he will rule over you in a desire to dominate you according to his own desire, I'm not certain. I think probably the latter rather than the former. But you see, here's where the Bible comes into play. That's why when we said over Christmas time in one of the talks that I was giving, I said, you know, we can think about our world in terms of the good, the bad, the new, and the perfect. Good, bad, new, perfect. Good, God's creation. Perfect. Absolutely good. Bad, the fall of man, rebellion against God. The new, when Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled in Jesus. The offspring will bruise his heel, and he will crush his head. In other words, in Jesus, we have a second Adam. The first Adam disobeyed, created chaos. Christ comes as a second Adam, and he obeys where Adam fails. He takes the judgment that Adam deserved. So that what, as a result of the fall, is distorted and broken, the Lord Jesus then renews and repairs. So that Christian marriage, according to the pattern and plan of God, is only possible in Christ. It's not possible to even approximate to this. Because by nature, I don't want to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. That's going to take a tremendous amount of effort and a lot of other stuff too. And you don't want to submit your husband. Goodness gracious. So why would we do it? Well, because God says we would do it. Well, how would we do it? Holy Spirit, breath of God, breathe your life into my miserable little existence. Fashion me according to your purposes. Make it possible for me in my marriage to give something of at least a flashlight in the darkness through all the bits and pieces, through the times of success and failure, the disappointments, the bad parts of the journey, the times when we've almost ruined it completely. But here we are, we're still alive, we're still here. And we're saying, Lord Jesus Christ, help me now. I don't know how much longer we've got left in this amazing experiment of marriage down here. But help me then to do what your word says. Because you see, you can't have a united church unless you have united marriages. I said to you last week, one of the ways that you bring the end to Parkside Church is by a wholesale rebellion against the authority and sufficiency of the Bible. True. Let me tell you another way. By revealing that rebellion against the Bible and continuing to say, it's okay for me to get divorced. It's okay for me to leave him. It doesn't matter. This is my concern. You cannot have a united church without united marriages. It is for that reason, you see, that marriage really, really matters. Because as we said last Sunday, this is not about us. This is about Christ and the church. So the question is, do I care enough about Christ and the church to bring myself in line with the authority of the Bible, even when it is so fundamentally demanding, so politically incorrect? That's the question. And some of us are answering, no.
A challenging message for all of us, as we have to bring our own opinions or preferences in submission to God's design. You're listening to Truth for Life. Alistair Begg will close in prayer in just a minute, so please keep listening. It's a joy for us to make Alistair's Bible teaching available to you without cost being a barrier. All of this is made possible thanks to the generosity of listeners just like you. When you donate today, we'd like to say thank you by inviting you to request a book titled Impossible Commands. This is a book that takes a unique look at the predicament we experience when we try to live under God's instruction and yet we keep falling short because of our sinful nature. In this book, the author helps us accept our weaknesses and free ourselves from the despair that comes with repeatedly trying and failing. If you find yourself discouraged by your inability to live as faithfully as you'd like, you'll find this book a great source of encouragement. Again, the title is Impossible Commands. We recommend this book highly. You can request your copy online at truthforlife.org/donate or mention the title when you give by calling 888-588-7884. Impossible Commands is only available through the weekend, so please get in touch with us. One final reminder before we pray. If you're looking for a way to supplement the teaching you receive from your home church, don't forget Alistair's teaching at Parkside Church is streamed live most weekends. To find out if Alistair is teaching this weekend, you can check the schedule at truthforlife.org/live. Now here's Alistair to close with prayer.
Father, I pray that you will help us. I pray that you will help us in these matters. We daren't go wrong. Some of us have gone wrong. We've slid off the tracks, but you in your great mercy have restored us. Thank you that you are the God who restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Thank you that we're able to look back and say, yeah, that was a complete mess, but how good and great you are. And Lord, all of us need your help in this because we're all sinful. We're all selfish. We all demand our own way, all like sheep have gone astray, everyone to our own way. And we have no hope apart from the fact that you have borne the judgment that we deserve in your very own selfless love on the cross. And we need some kind of cross-shaped understanding of what it means to be in a marriage. Some cross-shaped understanding of what it means to be a wife and a husband. And we pray that as we think these things out and as we continue to look to our Bibles, that you will save us from failing to say what the Bible says, or by failing on account of saying more than the Bible says. We ask for your grace and your help, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life. We hope you're able to relax and rest this weekend and join with others in worship and praise. Then join us again on Monday as we turn our attention to God's assignment for husbands. Today's program was furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.